Let's pray and ask God to illuminate His Word to us as we read it. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the beautiful piece of music that we just listened to. You carry us on eagle's wings. We ask that You would carry us on the eagle's wings through the power of the Holy Spirit to Your heart, to Your presence, to Your power, to Your grace, to Your mercy, to Your truth, to bear us up, to strengthen us in the gift and grace of patience towards You and others as we listen to Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read two passages of Scripture. One is the statement that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. The other is one of the greatest examples of patience, Jesus dealing with the death of Lazarus. Galatians 5:22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then turning over to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I want to begin with a story. There's an elderly man and his wife sitting together in their car out in the garage. They were sitting and talking as they had been doing for the last 60 years of their life. They had been married 60 years. But the woman had Alzheimer's now, and so as she sat next to her husband in the car in the garage, her mind drifted back to when her mother had died when she was a teenage girl, and how every single night she would cook dinner for her dad and leave it on the table, turning out the lights because he worked late. And tonight she insisted, "I'm going back home to give a meal to my dad." Her dad had died 50 years ago. And her husband said, "Honey, you know what I'm going to say to you? Your dad died 50 years ago. This is your home." "Oh no, I don't live here. I live with my father. This is not my home." And her husband patiently and kindly said to her, "Honey, this is your home. We live with our son in a large condominium." So the conversation went until the son came home, went to his parents in the car, and said, "How long have you been here?" "2 hours." This man had learned something about patience. Many of us have a hard time remaining patient while we're explaining something to someone for 2 minutes, let alone 2 hours. But God had taught this man the patience of love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience that can only be developed over an entire lifetime. So how do we learn the patience of love? Love to the Lord and others. First, patience is long-suffering trust in God in the face of hardships, in relationships and circumstances. So patience is long-suffering or steadfast trust in God in the face of hardship. It is the ability to endure through adversity. Someone who is patient is one who, because they're possessed by the Holy Spirit and yielded to him, has a short fuse. Persistent, willing to suffer aggravation and even persecution without complaint against God and others. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Apostle Paul begins his portrait of Christ-like love by saying what? Love is patient. That's an action word. It's not just a noun. It is a verb. Love waits patiently. The biggest challenge here is not understanding it. It's doing it. Yet before we see this aspect of love exemplified in the life of Christ and indwelling us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what patience is as it relates to God and us. It's long-suffering. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is long-suffering. In other words, it patiently bears with provocation from others. It's not quick to assert its rights. And it does not resent people when they hurt us. This kind of love that Jesus calls us to is required for enemies, but also for those we live with and our friends. The kind of patience that the Apostle Paul calls us to exercise is a confident trust that God is glorifying himself in the midst of our troubling circumstances, troubles with people, and even troubles with our own lack of godliness. And the fruit of that becomes patience with other people. It is the ability to put up with the frustrations of others because we realize how fallen we are, how flawed we are, and how much grace has with us in putting up with us in spite of our flaws and sins and weaknesses. A good synonym is forbearance. The best translation is the Holy Spirit produces love that waits patiently. That's tough. That's hard. The Bible teaches the same truths all over. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, it is better to be patient in spirit than to be proud in spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where the Apostle Paul urges his colleagues in ministry, correct the lazy, encourage those who are ready to give up, help the weak, but be patient with everyone. See, there's different ways to deal with different conditions. The lazy person, they need to be corrected at times. But you don't go around correcting and rebuking people ready to give up. But with every single condition, we need to be patient. When we speak the truth in love, we need to be patient and work with people. And we need to do so, trusting that God will do his work in their lives. Colossians 3:12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. In other words, in telling us to exercise patience, the Bible is telling us to live out the attribute of God, which is patience. What is patience in God? It is mercy joined to being long-suffering. In other words, patience is connected always to the mercy of Almighty God, who is patiently merciful with us. So it's connected with mercy. In his letter to the Romans, in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, we're told that God's forbearance and patience are part of his kindness that leads us to repentance. Why is God so patient? Why is God so forbearing? Because he's got millions of people he's chosen for salvation, and he's not going to take their life from them until he patiently pursues them and brings them to himself. Not only is God patiently merciful, but our salvation depends on it. When the Apostle Paul describes the testimony of God's patient mercy in his own life in 1 Timothy 1:16, he gives testimony. I hated Jesus Christ. I was a murderer. I hated the kingdom of God. And yet the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus Christ and brought me to saving faith. Why? To display Christ's unlimited patience as a model to all of you who think you're disqualified because of your sin. The patient mercy of God. He's slow to wrath, and he always does things at the right time. He's never too soon and never too late. all the patience of God to bear the penalty for our sin, to not condemn us when we're impatient, and not to destroy us before we're saved. If God were not patient, the church would cease to exist, because we've all wandered from God. We've all rebelled, and yet God has not assigned us to condemnation, but he patiently pursues us to draw us back when we wander. Don't presume on it. Let it compel you to repentance and faith in Christ. And let it cause you not to be irritated with people and be impatient with them, but to patiently love them as Christ has loved you. Now let's see it worked out. How does it develop? Patience is developed by the Lord in us through learning to trust that he is in control of all the circumstances of life and relationships in life. So turn to John chapter 11. One good place to learn the patience of love is the story of Lazarus, the story of Jesus' notification that Lazarus was very ill, and Jesus' interaction with Mary and Martha, and Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead. John 11 tells us Jesus took his own sweet time before he responded to Mary and Martha's urgent request. He who you love is very sick. That's what the word is. Very ill. Gravely ill. He let him die before he brought him back to life. Through it all, he displays his merciful patience in order to show us how he develops patience in our own lives and why we should trust him to make us patient. Jesus Christ in this passage shows why we should be patient with God, why we should be patient with our circumstances, why we should be patient with people, and why we should be patient with his work in our own lives. Why does love wait? First, because God is always in control. From the perspective of Mary and Martha, everything seemed to be out of control. And you know, one of the chief roots of our impatience is when we feel life is out of control and we need to take control. Their brother was dying, and any help Jesus could have given him when he arrives at their village 4 days late, from their perspective, is useless. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's their perspective. Lazarus had been on his deathbed, so his sisters sent word, Lord, he whom you love is sick. In other words, Jesus, drop every single thing you're doing and get on to Bethany to save our brother. And Mary and Martha expected Jesus to come very fast, much faster than he did. And now things are out of control. Their brother is dead. Rather than recognizing the urgency of the situation, Jesus seems to be very casual about it. This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Things are out of control to Mary and Martha. Jesus waits 2 days before he even leaves where he is, and he arrives 4 days after Lazarus is gone. You know, in the same way, our impatience is often because we feel we're not in control. Children become impatient with their parents, or they can. You never let me do what I want. Parents become impatient with children. When will you ever learn? people preparing for their careers are often impatient. Why do I have to be in the classroom when I could be out there doing work? And many of us get very impatient with people on the job, co-workers who we believe make it far more difficult for us to do our work. Why? Because so often we become impatient because people fail to honor our agenda. What we want, what we think they should do, or what we think they should say. They don't meet our demands for efficiency, so we play God, trying to have more control and getting very impatient when we fail to do so. When we truly surrender our lives, our homes, our jobs, our relationships to the Lordship of Christ, we are able to wait patiently for His timing. But until then, we're always struggling for more control instead of submitting to the fact Jesus is always in control, no matter what. John 11 helps us with patience because it shows us Jesus was always in control in John 11. He knew the end of the story from the beginning. So when he first hears the news that Lazarus is sick, he declares that his sickness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God. Why? So the Son of God may be glorified. He says to his disciples, our friend. See, Lazarus and Mary and Martha are dear friends to Jesus. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go what? To awaken him. Other people were saying, what's the use? Lazarus is dead. But the Lord of life was busy working a plan that no one could see. Mary and Martha couldn't see it. Of course, Lazarus couldn't see it. The disciples couldn't see it. Yeah, but he was busy working a plan because he's in sovereign control of our circumstances and the people in our lives and our own lives. To believe this is not only to know him, but it is to love him. Love for God enables us to see his hand in everything. As the one who is promised and determined to glorify himself in all the circumstances and relationships of our life. This is one of the main things to remember when we start getting impatient. What? God is still in control. You need to keep him in the center of your thinking. Our resentment against the timetable which the sovereign God has assigned to us is a schedule based on a divine plan that we cannot see how glorious and fantastic it's going to be. So in our ignorance about God's plan, we get frustrated. We get impatient with him and others. The seemingly senseless delay, the loss, the failure, all the delays of God are the delays of love. And that's the reason why impatience is so toxic. It causes us to leave God out of our thinking. Do not leave God out of your thinking. Instead, always believe, even when you can't see the end, even when you don't understand why, because of the seeming senselessness, that God's love has sent this, and that God's love is in control of it. Instead of demanding an answer why, let us learn to entrust ourselves and the people in our lives and our situations to God and say, Lord, I entrust myself to you. Please show me the purpose of your glory in this and enable me to reflect your glory. If God is in control, he has the ability to enable you to reflect his glory in it. And the situation becomes an unparalleled opportunity for God to show his glory. So there's control. But then there's the fact patience is cultivated as we grow in the grace of waiting on the Lord because He is at work. That's another way the Lord helps develop patience in us. He's working. It's not simply that God is in control. It's that God is working in us and working in others in ways we can't begin to see. God is working things out for our good, spiritually, to develop patience in us. And God is working things out for His glory. It's the glory of God that is driving all the events in John 11, just as it drives everything in the universe. The beginning of the news to Jesus, Lazarus is sick, the one you love is sick. Jesus says what? It's for the glory of God. And then when Martha, later on in John 11, doubts that Jesus can do this miracle of resurrecting her brother, Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? The bookends are the glory of God. And the glory of God is revealed in the work He's doing in every single main person in this chapter. Let's look at it. To begin with, He's at work in His disciples. The disciples learn more about Jesus' patience and power through this account in John 11 than they ever had before. In other words, the Lord is developing in them the faith to serve God and trust God while they are waiting. The very reason Jesus was glad that He had not been with Lazarus when Lazarus was ill and dying was so that the disciples might say, see, Jesus is sovereign over death. He's sovereign over death. He's sovereign over every other emergency, problem, and person in life. That would be an extremely important lesson to the disciples who are going to face a good amount of persecution for following Jesus. If Jesus is in control of death, then He can give you the grace to testify to Him in the midst of persecution. And the disciples needed to learn patience and trust. See, waiting is not passive. If I go fishing, I'm waiting, but I've got my eye on that bobber. I'm active. I'm expecting action from a fish. Patience is always looking for the way God's going to work, always trusting Him, always glorifying. It's very active. He's at work in Martha's life, too. There was a time when her impatience with her sister had gotten the best of her. And that was the incident where they were having Jesus over for lunch. And Martha's scurrying around like crazy, trying to get dinner ready. And there is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And so she vents her impatience. Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me alone to do all this? Maybe Martha was a little too busy to listen to Jesus. But one thing death does, it makes you stop. And the Lord is working in Martha, softening her heart, so that she'll sit at the feet of Jesus to learn and then to do. And you notice the interaction. First of all, the Lord shows her in this crisis, He's showing her that Jesus alone is her satisfaction, that Jesus alone is her joy, that Jesus alone is her security, that Jesus alone is her resurrection. And she says in the text, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, He will give you. Verse 22. And now Jesus will teach her about the resurrection. Your brother will rise again. And she says, yeah, I know, on the last day. She believed in a general resurrection. She didn't believe at that point. She wasn't sure about when that would happen, but she believed in a general resurrection. And what does Jesus say? I am it. I am the resurrection and life. Me, personally, present here, in power, am the guarantee of your brother's resurrection. And she needed to learn that. And in response, she makes a great confession of faith. See, the Holy Spirit's working on her through this crisis. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then Mary, and Jesus deals with her differently. Very differently. Mary's in the house when this encounter with Martha is taking place. And we read in verse 32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." What's Mary learning? Mary is learning when Jesus weeps at her brother's graveside, how deeply Christ is compassionate and identifies with all his people who are suffering. There's all kinds of suffering in this passage, but the Savior's heart was touched with the suffering of Mary and Martha and the Jews who had come to console him. And his heart is touched with your suffering and mine. Isaiah 63 says, "In all of their afflictions, God was afflicted." See, he feels it. But he isn't overcome by it. He has power over it. What is God working? One of the most important lessons they are learning, and one of the most important lessons God is teaching us all through our lives, is that suffering can come to you and you are still greatly loved by Jesus. In spite of your suffering and because of your suffering, love can come to you and you are loved by Jesus still. It's one of the most important lessons in this passage. Everyone suffered here. There's a suffering of sickness. Mary and Martha seeing their brother waste away and then wondering, why has God allowed it? But of all the people suffering here, Lazarus suffered on his bed. Of all the people suffering, Jesus suffered the most. There's no one who suffered more than Jesus. Let me put it that way. There is no one here who suffered more than Jesus. You know, if Jesus had stayed where he was in that village and Mary and Martha send word Lazarus is sick, Jesus could have said, "You're well, Lazarus." But by going to where Lazarus was, dead, he enters into the grief and pain of the sisters and he weeps. But that word weeping is not just crying. It's an intense verb that means it's a feeling of deep sadness, but of rage over the horror and that death does in the lives of people. Righteous, perfect rage that would force Jesus, because he loves his people, to go to the cross to defeat death. Jesus knows what a costly delay is like. Let us not ever forget that. And never forget that while you're waiting patiently, and I am, for a suffering to end, God has sent you a Savior who is tailor-made to comfort you in your suffering of waiting, because Jesus had to wait on God and trust him to raise Lazarus from the dead. At the end of the passage, Jesus prays, Lord, send your power and enable me to raise Lazarus from the dead so that these may know that I truly am the Christ. So we can pray this way in the suffering of patience. Lord God, I am so impatient, I can hardly stand it. But deep down, I know that you are in this situation, not outside of it. Enable me to know that you have a purpose in it and to trust you through it. And then lastly, last thing here is Jesus raises Lazarus. So a final reason to be patient is that God will sovereignly make sure that everything turns out right in the end. So love keeps on waiting and waiting, serving God for the day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The raising of Lazarus is one of the Bible's clearest signs that God is going to make everything right in the end. Jesus could have performed a miracle right away, but it would have been only a miracle of health, bringing back to health, not a miracle of raising the dead. The raising of Lazarus is an unmistakable sign that Jesus Christ intends and has defeated death. Do you know what? When we die as believers in Christ, our resurrection is going to be a resurrection to immortal splendor. Daniel 12 says we're going to shine like the stars in the universe when Jesus returns. Every injustice will be rectified, every kindness rewarded, every good deed result in the glory of God. And in that day, we will see God's fullest plan clearly, the Bible says. We will see clearly. Until that day, remember God's in control. Keep him in your thinking. Until that day, remember God's up to something good in the deepest sense of strengthening faith. And until that day, remember Jesus understands a costly delay. Go to him. And until that day, remember to be steadfast, knowing that God will make everything right in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. We thank you, Lord, that you're working patience into us. It's difficult, Lord, for me and all of us here to learn patience. It cuts against the grain of what we want. It cuts against the grain of our own plans and agendas. But God, we thank you that you're faithful in making us patient. And when we are in situations that are hard, you're faithful in giving us the grace and the promises of your word to develop patience in us, and that you've promised that the work you've begun in us of patience, you will complete. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.